Well, hello everyone. In the Ambassador College Bible Correspondence Course, Lesson 34, pages 2 and 3, an interesting question is asked. And let's turn there in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verses 6 through 8 we'll read. It says, "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, that you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ, our Passover, was sacrificed for us. Therefore let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, nor with leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now the lesson asks, does Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, command Christians to keep the feast of unleavened bread? Here is a direct command for the New Testament Christians, from God's apostle to the Gentiles, to keep the feast of unleavened bread. Notice, because Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us in verse 7, we must also continue to keep the feast of unleavened bread, a reminder that we are to put sin out of our lives. They were not merely to abstain from all leavened bread during these 7 days. That would have meant only putting out past sin. They, and we, are commanded to do something positive, to eat unleavened bread during the festival. That symbolized obedience, an act of obeying God, submitting to His will. End quote. Mr. Armstrong has told us many years ago that at Passover, Christ paid the penalty of our past sins. During the days of unleavened bread, we are not free from sin. "You're not, and I'm not," he would say. We are coming out of sin, which is a gradual process. When we sin, we have to repent and turn back to God for His forgiveness, and by His grace, we have been forgiven of our past sins. And that's as is referred to in 1 John. Let's turn back there. 1 John chapter 1, we'll read verses 8 to 10. Says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word," or His truth, "is not in us." Sin is the absence of righteousness. We sin in many things, and we do not realize it. We are on our way out of sin, but we still have to come out of more sin all during our life. Only after the resurrection will we be perfect without sin. So what does it mean that we must keep the feast in sincerity and truth? Let us examine a physical process that defines sincerity and why it is combined with truth. We will also see how it applies to our behavior as true Christians. Let's turn to John chapter 17 now. John 17, and we'll read verses 16 to 17. Christ saying, "They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world." Talking about the disciples, "Sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth." And in chapter 18 of John, in verse 37 to 38, it says, "Pilate therefore said to him, 'Are you a king then?' Jesus answered, You say rightly that I am a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice." Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" And when he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, "I find no fault in him at all." We have been sanctified or set apart as God's people from the rest of the world to live by God's truth, which is the Word of God, the biblical scriptures. Breaking the ninth commandment by not telling the truth is also putting on a false front of hypocrisy and is not being sincere. We can be sincere about something or what we believe, but it could be sincerely wrong. So sincerity has to be combined with God's truth. And let's turn to Psalms 119. Psalms 119. And we will read verses 142. It says, "Your righteousness is an everlasting righteousness, and your law is truth." And verse 151 says, "You are near, O Lord, and all your commandments are truth." We should see that it is not just eating unleavened bread at this time, but that we need to do our part being sincere in our living our lives and in obedience to all of God's word at this time, His law, that includes the Ten Commandments and statutes and judgments, which are the true way for us to live. We will now look at sincerity more closely. Sincerity is a quality, of course, being sincere, which means real, genuine, means intending precisely what one says and free from hypocrisy. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, and we'll read verse 6. Talking about us by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. We need to be unhypocritical in our love for others, free from hiding under a false appearance by concealing facts or our intentions, being honest in our actions and words, coming from a pure heart. And now let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, and reading in verse 22, it says, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." Now this sincere in the New King James Version is called, that's what it is, sincere. In the King James Version, Authorized Version, it's called unfeigned love. And in the Greek interlinear, it's called unpretended love. Now let's turn back to Joshua chapter 24. We'll see something interesting here too, coming possibly during the same days. But we'll see this interesting expression. And that's Joshua chapter 24 and verse 14. It says, "Now therefore fear the Lord, serve Him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods which your fathers served on the other side of the river, and in Egypt serve the Lord." Joshua was telling Israel to be sincere in keeping the commandments, putting God first, and having no other gods. The Hebrew word for sincerity means without blemish, without spot, undefiled and upright. Essentially, the same meaning of the Greek word sincere, also found in 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 8. Now, the root word that makes up this English word sincere come from the Latin derivation, and that is the first syllable of sincere is pronounced sinna and means without. The second syllable of sincere is pronounced sera and means wax. Sincere means without wax or lost wax. And from the earliest of times in the history of man, craftsmen have used a well-known casting process called the last wax process. It was a process of what you see is what you get. In other words, it was pure. And let's turn to Psalms 12 and verse 6. Psalms 12 and verse 6. We'll see something about this process. It says that the words of the Lord are pure words, like silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. This is that same casting process. Very similar. And let's turn to Matthew 5, 8. Matthew chapter 5, 8. And it's talking about the same. Area, it says, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. This lost wax process is used to create metal objects like a gold or silver ring that you wear on your finger. And I have an example of one here. It's an engagement, my wife's engagement ring, beautiful. This is done by that gold ring. It was done by the same similar casting process of way back then. Or this lost wax process can create an iron-based jet engine part, a jet engine turbine part, which I have here, capable of withstanding temperatures of 35 to 4,000 degrees Fahrenheit. And I have a bicast turbine nozzle segment. It's got two airfoils for those on the internet. It's about the size of my hand. And it's got an inner and outer metal platform with these two airfoils in between. And they're a couple, 2 or 3 inches wide. And this part has some cooling holes drilled in them. And they're all in the airfoils, all in the leading edge part, the front, and then the airfoil suction and pressure side, and then the trailing edge. They have all these small cooling holes. And what that is just that cooling air, it comes from the compressor of the jet engine and comes through these small cooling holes over the airfoils and exhaust over the airfoil surface, cooling that part. Because from the combustor of the jet engine, the temperatures are up in that 3,500 degrees, and the cooling air coming in here to cool the airfoils in the turbine section is actually around 1,200 degrees. So it cools the metal down to a temperature that it won't melt. And also to notice is that this part is from a F-22 jet engine, an F-119 F-22 jet engine. This is the same part that was tested 25 years ago at Pratt & Whitney when I was a government engineer working on the turbine team. So this part that I'm showing you is the hottest part of the engine that we even fly today. And a lot of the commercial jet aircraft, they fly with these similar parts in those jet engines. And these little parts take us all over the world, even to the feast. Now, for an example here, too, is the lost wax process that it uses to create this jet engine turbine part. And first of all, metal dies are first machined to create the wax model of the finished part. Wax is then injected into the dies to create the wax model that's that exact replica of the finished product. And I have in my hand too, a wax model. It looks very similar to the metal final finished product, the turbine part. But it's a wax model. It's a wax piece with two airfoils and inner and outer bands. So this wax model that's made from the die is then dipped in liquid plaster or ceramic paste several times, each time allowing it to dry. And the result is a hard shell mold around the wax with a small opening left at one end. The mold is then heated, allowing the wax to melt or vaporize out of the hard shell mold, leaving a purged clean out. It's cleaned out a cavity resembling the true part. Now, molten metal then is poured into this mold, which fills this cavity where the wax once was. The metal is then cooled and solidified into the shape that the designer wants. And it's just like a little wax left in the mold or some other foreign material. During the casting process, it would destroy the whole metal part and will make it worthless and non-usable. This is just like a little leaven or sin leavening the whole lump. And once the mold has cooled, it is broken up to leave this finished metal part, this turbine part. Now, in the lost wax process, the wax model is an exact replica of the finished or final product. But it is not the genuine part. That wax part is not the genuine part. And just like in 1 Corinthians 5 and verse 7, we are instructed to purge out or get rid of the old leaven or sin in our lives. So also the wax has to be purged out with heat in order to create the real metal part. This is what's called a sincere process. The finished product being in reality as it is in appearance, or what you see in the wax model is what you get, the metal piece, finished part. And it is this developing of sincere godly character that God will really know who we are, because we are becoming more like Him and His Son, and we will finally, in the resurrection, be that finished, genuine spirit being that God is developing as His spiritual creation. We not only have to know the truth, but we have to be sincere in following it. If we are not sincere with God or other people, then we are breaking the ninth commandment, which God says, "You shall not bear false witness." And if we are going to be sincere, then we need to examine ourselves. Are we upholding God's truth? You won't know what to repent of or change if we don't examine ourselves. Now, this is an important statement. Sincerity, then, is part of the process of conversion, which is the action to change the way we are as God helps us to build His holy, righteous character. Without it, we will not grow spiritually. So what is another way that we can be sincere? Let's turn to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, and we'll read verses 1 to 3. It says, "Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to do, to observe, that observe and do. But do not do according to their works, for they say, and do not do." And hold your places there. We'll come back to it later. Let's turn to Luke 12. Luke 12. And we'll read verses 1 and 2 there as well. Of Luke 12. It says, "In the meantime, when an innumerable multitude of people had gathered together so that they trampled one another, he began to say to his disciples, First of all, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. For there is nothing covered that will not be revealed, nor hidden that will not be known. The Pharisees were always trying to find fault with Christ, the one who had real authority over them. Christ said in Luke, as we just saw, chapter 12 and verse 1, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. They were the ones that wanted to appear righteous before the people. They were putting on a false front, like hiding behind a mask. So we see that the doctrine of the Pharisees was hypocrisy. Now, hypocrisy is like wearing a mask to hide your true thoughts and what you say or the things you do. What's interesting, in the old Hollywood 1930 filmmakers, they placed a mask with a smile on its face in some of the logos in the logo section at the beginning of each of the movies, showing that the actors or actresses were not the actual people that they were representing in the movie. It turns out the actors and actresses were actually getting paid for effectively playing the role of hypocrites. The Pharisees had different standards for themselves and the people. That is, they taught people from God's word, but they themselves did not do what they taught. The Pharisees were putting on a false front of self-righteousness, telling people what to do, but would not follow through themselves. The Pharisees were insincere, and they considered themselves even more righteous than Christ at times. That is why Christ said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20, that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven. Now let's go back to Matthew chapter 23, and we'll read verses 27 to 28 this time. It says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Christ was exposing the Pharisees' hypocrisy and the self-righteousness because they covered up their sins. And let's turn to Proverbs chapter 28. Let's see what God talks about in this instance here. Covering up sin. Proverbs 28. And we'll read verse 13. It just says this right here. Proverbs 28 and verse 13. "He who covers his sins will not prosper, but whoever confesses and forsakes them will have mercy." We seem to want others to have a good impression of us, or that we are righteous in front of others. And Christ was always sincere. He was not hypocritical by any means. And what you heard or saw was always the truth. We should also be replacing our human self-righteous nature with God's divine nature empowered by His Holy Spirit. When I first came into the church in 1976, I was a lieutenant in the Army just before then, and the Vietnam War was just winding down and closing out. I was humbled by becoming a brick and block mason's helper, and the person I was working for was also in the church. Now, what's interesting is that a Jewish man was having his newly constructed restaurant built, and we were working for him. He wanted us to be there at the construction site one Sabbath in order to keep his schedule for finishing the block work. But he himself told us that he would not be there because of the Sabbath. He was upset to find out that we too kept the Sabbath and would not work that Saturday. Sometimes we have to stand up for what we believe and live by it. Let's see what Mr. Armstrong stated in his 1971 Tomorrow's World Personal article. He says, "But mark this well, the reception of God's divine nature within us did not remove the old human nature with its pulls and temptations. Nor will the human nature be completely removed until the resurrection and changed into a spirit composition until you are no longer composed of matter, but of spirit. A man or woman may stumble over an incident of sin again and again while walking the way of God, but with God's Holy Spirit still dwelling in him, always he will repent, because his attitude is simply that he desires, or she desires, more than anything in this life to succeed along the way he or she has chosen, to overcome and to grow spiritually, to receive eternal life. He may find or she may find the road hard, difficult, and beset with temptations and spiritual pitfalls. He will most likely suffer persecution. But his or her overall willful purpose, attitude, and life goal is to be submissive to God, to rely on God, to be obedient to God, to live for God, to enter the kingdom of God. What most people do not understand is the difference between an incident of a sin committed, even though there be repented of or be repented such incidents of stumbling." So you repent, repented such incidents of stumbling, always repented of, he said, end quote. Now in Matthew chapter 7 and verse 14, we won't turn there, but it says, "Because narrow is the gate, and difficult is the way which leads to eternal life." It is difficult to be sincere even with God's Holy Spirit dwelling in us, because we still have our human nature. That self-righteous attitude is still there, constantly pulling us contrary to God's law, especially the ninth commandment. Even the Apostle Paul recognized this fight. We have to repent, and God forgives us of our past sins, as pictured by the Passover service. We are no longer a slave to sin, but we still sin, and we have our part of overcoming and removing sin, or leaven, in our lives, which is pictured by the days of unleavened bread that we are now in. And in the Ambassador Bible Correspondence Course, same lesson 34, page 8, it says, "The days of unleavened bread remind us annually that unless we are actively working, striving with all our might to put the leaven of sin out of our lives, we are not doing our part. It is a full-time job. We know from Passover that it is not just a matter of having your past sins forgiven, but that the Feast of Unleavened Bread shows us we are to live our lives in sincerity and truth by obeying God's commandments and continually overcoming sin, replacing it with God's righteousness. And all of God's commandments are righteousness, as we know it states in Psalms 119, in verse 172. Now we have seen that sincerity is part of the process of conversion. Without it, we will not grow spiritually. What we think and say should be exactly what we do and be in sync with what God says. And let's turn to the final scripture, to Mark chapter 7. Mark chapter 7, and we'll read verse 6 of Mark 7. This is Christ answering the Pharisees. He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites. As it is written, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." We all can be more sincere and not just put on an outward appearance. It takes a humble attitude. We should be honest in our thoughts and actions toward God and others. And remember the lesson of the lost wax process. What you see is what you get. Then let us break the bad habits of sinful hypocrisy and self-righteousness for the rest of our life. Also remember that sincerity has to be combined with God's truth, His word, and His laws. So with all of this in mind, let us keep the feast in sincerity and truth.